Well, good evening. Let's open God's Word together. Open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 11. Our text tonight is Zechariah 11. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan, is ruined. Thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king. And they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs. One I named Favor, the other I named Union. And I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds. But I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hoofs. The judgment of God is a terrible thing, but the grace of God is awesome to behold. In Zechariah chapter 11, we see a prophecy of a good shepherd rejected and a covenant broken. Zechariah, as you might be able to tell from my having just read it to you, is a very difficult passage. It's one of the most difficult passages to interpret in Scripture. Difficult passages like this, I think, are passages that should be approached with caution, that we recognize in our confession, as a matter of fact, our confession says that all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. The reality is that there are parts of Scripture that are less clear than other parts of Scripture. That Scripture is actually written in that way, that we are given things, some things more clearly than others. And it doesn't behoove us to pretend that the things that are less clear are just as clear as the things that are more clear. We should recognize that some things are not as clear as others, and we do a disservice, I think, to ourselves, to people who listen to us, and even, I think, to Scripture, when we pretend that we have clarity on things that are given to us, shrouded in mystery. So there is mystery in Scripture, and there are things that are difficult to interpret, things that are less clear. And the way we approach those things is that we understand those things that are less clear in light of those things that are more clear. And sometimes, in fact, the what we can do, and sometimes maybe even all we can do is we can rule out certain interpretations that we know can't be the case because of clear teachings elsewhere in Scripture. But there might be haziness in kind of the range of what's possible, even after you've ruled out those clearly false interpretations. We leave those things that are less clear to God. It is an exercise in faith that he has not given us everything in perfect. It's perfect. What he's given us is perfect, but it is not in absolute clarity to our understanding. And there are many details in Zechariah chapter 11 that are unclear. Even the identity of some of the characters that are involved in Zechariah chapter 11 are unclear. As a matter of fact, I read today, this evening, out of the ESV. If you happened to be following along in a different translation, you would see some things that are radically different just from other translations, because there are certain terms in here that could be that could carry very different meanings from one another, and some aspects of this passage that there's just no scholarly consensus on, and there never has been. So I would love to tell you that after 2,000 years, you are looking at the man who has finally settled all of these disputes, but you're not. So that said, I think there is a central message here that can be understood. And I think as we go through this passage today, it is possible to make what is a difficult passage in many of its particulars accessible and meaningful to us. So verses 1 through 3. This is one of the disputed areas of this passage, and the dispute really has to do with whether this poetic section in verse 1 through 3 is sort of a conclusion of chapter 10. We heard about chapter 10 last time, which means that the judgment that is pronounced in verse 1 through 3 is a judgment on the nations. Or is it an introduction to chapter 11, which would mean that it is foreshadowing the judgment that God will bring on the people of Israel who reject the Good Shepherd in Christ. So there's no scholarly consensus on this, and so I don't think it necessarily behooves us to pretend that we can settle that question absolutely, although I think it's more likely that this is an introduction to chapter 11. I think the context makes a lot of sense that way. But either way, we are looking at God's judgment on the lost. So whether they were part of Israel, whether they were among the nations, or whether they were part of the nation, the national people of Israel, who rejected Christ when he came, either way, we are talking about people who are lost, people who are not regenerated, and people who reject Christ as their Savior, and we are looking at the judgment. The thrust of the passage is that judgment and the destruction that will come. Now, we see it says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon." This is God's sovereignty over the world, as he is directing that Lebanon itself, the land itself, will now open itself to this judgment and destruction that will come upon it, even so that fire may devour your cedars. So it's as if God is commanding a forest of cedars to let the fire in. Previously, it was closed to the destructive fire, but by God's sovereignty, it is now open to it, and the fire will come. So you see God's sovereignty. You see cedars, and you see oaks, and you see cypress. Now, you also see those types of trees that are connected to Lebanon, to Bashan, to areas, the locations. Now, I think we would understand this if this had happened in the context of the chosen people of Arizona, and it said, open your doors, O Arizona, that the fire may devour your saguaros. Really? Because that we know what saguaros mean to us as Arizona, as Arizonans. It is characteristic of what Arizona is. Those who have lived somewhere else, they come to Arizona, and this is what you have never seen anywhere else, and here it is. It's characteristic of who and what Arizona is. And you know what's going to happen is it is going to be burned away and gone and destroyed. It's a complete destruction that destroys to the core of the symbol of who you are. So the trees are symbolic of all that makes these locations what they are. All that makes the nation, we're talking about Israel, we're talking about all that makes Israel what it is in the world will be washed away. And so the shepherds wail and the lions roar. Throughout chapter 11, one of the reasons I think that this really makes sense as an introduction to chapter 11 that goes along with the rest of chapter 11 is that the idea of shepherds is throughout. And the shepherds represent the leaders of the people of Israel. And so the shepherds wail as their glory is ruined. All that they thought that they ruled over is gone. The kingdom and the glory that they thought was theirs, God has wiped it off the face of the earth. That is a judgment that is foreshadowed in verses 1 through 3. Now in verses 4 through 8, we see a shepherd come, and we see a shepherd who will be rejected. In verse 4, the Lord says to Zechariah, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Now, Zechariah has been commissioned. He's been commissioned to perform this role. I don't know if this is a role that he actually lived out or whether he presented it as a parable that he taught. But either way, Zechariah is embodying this role. God has told him to embody this role of a shepherd of a flock that is doomed to slaughter. And it's an allegorical role where the flock itself is Israel. Verse 5 speaks of this flock. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. So this flock has leaders. Israel has leaders who do not care for the flock, but rather buy and sell them. They are seeking their own profit as they are given charge over this flock. And they give them to these sheep traders who slaughter them, buy them and slaughter them for profit, who sell them. And they say that there's no punishment for them. And they say, glory, blessed be the Lord, for I've become rich. It's blasphemous. They buy and sell the people of God and profit from their destruction. But then in verse 6, God says, as he's giving this commission to Zechariah, this role he will perform, God says, I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. You see, God will withdraw his mercy and his protection over this nation of Israel, and there will be no deliverance this time. There will be no deliverance for these of this flock. I will deliver none from their hand. He is withdrawing the protection that would prevent false leaders, the shepherds, from delivering up the people to slaughter. He's withdrawing the protection that would prevent the sheep traders from coming in and buying and selling and doing as they will with the flock. And rather, he is giving people, the people of the land, over to their sin. And they will receive the destruction that follows. We'll see more of that in following verses. So in verse 7, Zechariah takes on the role. He became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered. Now, this first part of verse 7 is one of the very, very difficult parts of this this passage, and there are a couple of different ways that this is one where you pull up a different translation, and you'll see totally different language used, where exactly who we're talking about is not entirely clear. It's clear that Zechariah takes the role of the shepherd of the flock. But then in the ESV it says, I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. But then other translations say something along the lines of, I became shepherd of the flock, hence the afflicted of the flock, or hence the poor of the flock. So that he's actually becoming shepherd of a subset of this this flock, sort of conjuring the idea, which we're familiar with, of a remnant, that he's actually becoming shepherd of a remnant. So he's kind of shepherd of the whole, but he's really and truly shepherd of this remnant. I don't actually think that's the better interpretation, but I can't be decisive about that. And as we go on, I'll show you another place where that language could go either way. There are a couple of places here in this passage where that language is either talking about sheep traders who are outside of the flock, or he's talking about sort of a subset or remnant within the flock, and it's not completely clear. But the reason why I think that the sheep traders is the more likely interpretation here is because of, I think you'll see, the way it fits with the rest of the passage. I think it's the most consistent with the entirety of the passage and the message of the passage. But the other interpretation, just it cannot be decisively ruled out, I think. But then he says, I took two staffs. So I became shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, one I named Favor, the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. The staves here represent covenant blessings that God has given to the nation of Israel. Now, we know that within Israel, or people of true faith who are saved by their faith. We also know that there are many in Israel who did not believe. And yet God, throughout the history of Israel leading up to the coming of Christ, God preserved Israel. At times he withheld that protection. He allowed them to be sold into slavery. And then he restored them. We've been talking about the return from exile, but God is saying at this time that this is a time where God is going to be withdrawing these covenant blessings. But as Zechariah takes on the role of the shepherd of this flock, he takes two staffs. One is named Favor, the other is named Union, and these represent the covenant blessings that God has given to this entire flock, to all of Israel, which benefited even the faithless of Israel, didn't it? It wasn't just the faithful who were under God's protection in Israel and during the Old Testament. It was all of Israel. So they received these covenant blessings. And then he says, I tended the sheep, and in verse 8, in 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds. Now, who exactly are the three shepherds? There's a definite article there, the word the three shepherds. So who are the three shepherds? I don't know, and neither do you. But what you can say from this is that the fact that it's a definite article is that it's not three of the shepherds, it's the three shepherds. So it's complete. There's a completeness that seems to be implied here. There are a number of different theories, because that's really tempting when you see that definite article. I've got to figure out who these three shepherds are. But you can't figure that out. I'm sorry. You can't be dogmatic about that. I just don't think you can. But what you can say is that there's an implication here that is complete. So this shepherd comes and he displaces. He challenges and displaces all of the false and lesser shepherds who were buying and selling to the sheep traders. So he comes and he upends their tables. And he comes and he upends their teachings and their practices that benefited themselves. And it's complete. And he destroyed the three shepherds. But then what happened? He says, I became impatient then with them, and they also detested me. And that word detested is an absolute rejection. They're repulsed by him. He came and he brought a good shepherd. He came as a good shepherd and displaced these bad shepherds who were buying and selling them for their own gain to be slaughtered. But he was absolutely, decisively rejected. And so in verse 9, he said, I will not be your shepherd. And this is where you see the giving over of these people who have rejected the good shepherd to their sin and the consequences of their own sin. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And those who are left devour the flesh of one another. Their sin is followed to its logical conclusion, and it leads directly to their destruction. This is where we say, as people of Christ, it is not a wonder that some are not saved. It is a wonder that any are saved at all, because the natural course is this destruction. If God's hand of intervention and protection is not placed upon us, then we are bound for destruction. And as soon as that hand of protection is lifted, what is to die? Let it die. It's the lifting of that protective hand. And so, in verse 10, I took my staff favor and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. You see the lifting of those covenant blessings. The people of Israel, who had been under God's protection for so long, whom God had made into a nation, they rejected the shepherd, the good shepherd that God had sent to them. And so that favor, the covenant blessings that had benefited not only the elect, but all of the entire nation of Israel, it's lifted. It's broken. They cannot count on God's blessings upon them and his protection and favor upon them merely because they are descendants of Abraham. You cannot count on the fact that an idea that I'm under the protection of the covenant because my parents are believers. So it was annulled on that day, says verse 11. And the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. I warned you about this. This is the other place where that phrase comes in. The sheep traders could either mean the afflicted of the flock, carrying that idea of the remnant, see what happens. Or it could mean the sheep traders from the outside, such that even the unbelievers who are outside see the work in the Lord, the work of the Lord in what's happening here in the annulling of the covenant. They knew it was the word of the Lord, and either one of those could fit. But again, I think the sheep traders fit better with what's about to happen. With what's about to happen in verse 12. This is exactly the same language that you saw in verse 7. It's exactly the same language, and so there's a lot of disagreement about, is this talking about a remnant within the flock or sheep traders outside of the flock? But we see the sheep traders now absolutely appearing and playing a role in these subsequent verses. And so in verse 12, Zechariah, in the role of the shepherd, says to them, and again, this seems to be referring to sheep traders, and it makes sense when we see in just a moment what this is pointing forward to in the day of Christ. The shepherd, Zechariah, said to them, "If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver." 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave, the price that is paid for a slave when that has been gored by an ox, the owner of the ox that gores the slave. Pays 30 pieces of silver to the owner of the slave. It is an insulting price to be paid. Then the Lord said to me in verse 13, "Throw it to the potter." Throw it to the potter, this lordly price at which I was priced by them. Do you see what just happened there? It's the shepherd that was priced. But the Lord says, this is the price that they gave my shepherd. This is the price that they have assigned to me, to God. The shepherd is God. And the shepherd is a shepherd who deserved a lordly price, not the price of a slave. So verse 13 goes on, "So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." This prophecy is applied directly to Christ in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 through 10. And in Matthew combines this prophecy with prophecies of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 18, 1 through 4, Jeremiah 32, 6 through 9. And so it's attributed in the book of Matthew. You see Jeremiah's name, you don't see Zechariah's, but you see this prophecy very clearly referenced. So let's look to Matthew chapter 27, 3 through 10. "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' They said, 'What is that to us? Say to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money.' So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." When Judas was paid to betray Christ, he was paid 30 pieces of silver. That was the price at which Jesus was priced by the sheep traders at that time. And then the 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah 11, God directed the prophet to take those 30 pieces of silver and throw them where? Into the temple of the Lord, as Judas threw them into the temple. And then they went in Zechariah to the potter, as in Matthew's account, the 30 pieces of silver were taken to the potter's field. This is a prophecy that is directly applied to Christ. That's how we know that this prophecy is directly referring to Christ. The good shepherd who is rejected is the shepherd, Jesus Christ. We know it because the Bible has told us that that is the case. And then, in verse 14, the shepherd says, "I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." So here, you see a direct reference to the unity between Judah and Israel, which actually at that time had been broken for a long time. But now it's broken. You're seeing that God has lifted that covenant blessing of unity, which allows the people of Israel to be scattered and dispersed. They have no more unity. The union between Judah and Israel is broken. Now this, I think, can cause us rightly to think about the unity that we have in Christ. Israel was one people. They were all descendants of Abraham. And yet, without God holding them together in unity, they would not remain together. They would fall apart and they would scatter. Look to Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Without God, without his covenant blessing on Israel, people who were actually one people could not stay as one people. And yet, in Christ, with God, he brings people from all the ends of the earth, from every walk of life, and makes them one in Christ. It is God who brings unity. And so, here, because of the rejection of Christ, the unity that can only come from God is broken. Then in verse 15, actually before we go there, God favored Israel again. He made them his people. And he placed his protection around them as his people to work out his purposes through them. And that benefited not only the people of faith within Israel, but all of Israel, the whole nation. As long as God's favor was upon Israel, as long as he gave them unity, they had it. And it, when it was lifted, it was gone. The shepherd's been rejected, and so God's gracious, merciful protection of national Israel it's gone. If they had their faith in being a part of this nation, they were lost. They had nothing. If their faith was in their lineage as descendants of Abraham, they had nothing. Look to Romans chapter 11, verse 11 through 24. Romans 11, 11 through 24. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch, then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? The staffs of God's covenant blessings on Israel were broken. No more would he place protection around this nation based on the passing of genetics from father to son and mother to daughter. Now, those who are in the covenant are those who believe, those who abide purely in the kindness of God. And if you simply trust that you are saved, and you should, if you simply believe that this is for you, that this gospel of Christ is for you, then this is for you. You are saved by grace through faith alone. The covenant of Christ is with all those who are purchased by his blood and saved by grace. That's it. And that tree, in the analogy of Romans 11, whether you were a natural branch or grafted in, the root is the same, and the root is Christ. And whether you're a natural branch or grafted in, you are in the tree if his blood has purchased you. And is that you? Do you believe? Then yes. Yes. Do you believe that he has rescued you from your sin? Then yes. Do you trust him that he is enough to save you? Then yes. If you believe, then yes. So believe. Believe that Christ has saved you, and you are saved. I don't care if you're 5 years old or 50 or 500. If you believe that Christ Jesus has saved you, then he is the root and you are the branch. If not, then there is no protection for you. Doesn't matter that you were born onto this tree. You're cut off. And that is what this judgment in Zechariah chapter 11 means. For all these people who are born with all these covenant blessings, receiving the favor and the union that came as God preserved this nation and preserved this lineage, that's gone. Because all that lineage was pointing forward to something. It wasn't just arbitrary. It was pointing forward to someone. It was pointing forward to Christ. And so when he came and the shepherd finally came, those who rejected him, the lineage that was being preserved, it was fulfilled in Christ. Now what's happened? Now he's come. And the way you are a member is not by where you're born. It is by grace through faith, and that alone. Now, verses 15 through 17 close this passage. Zechariah is given a new commission in verse 15. He's going to take up probably the same implements. He's going to take up a staff and a rod or a couple of staffs. Foolish shepherds use the same implements as smart shepherds for the most part. The shepherds, he's still going to look like a shepherd. But now his commission is to take up once more. He took up those implements before with the last commission he got. But take up the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. A shepherd will come who devours the sheep. He will look like a shepherd. He will use the implements of a shepherd. But he has come to devour the sheep. This is an image and a prophecy of the Antichrist, who will come and be worshipped as God, but comes to glorify himself and to devour those who follow him. A judgment will come to this Antichrist in verse 17. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. That false shepherd will not have the victory. Christ will have the victory. The good shepherd will have the victory, and judgment will come. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are lost and who are under that judgment of God. And it is a wonder that any are saved out from under that judgment. And there are those, glory be to God, who are saved by grace. And this breaking of the staffs, the covenant blessings of Israel, it is sad. It is sad. Just as it's always sad to see anybody leave the church, abandon the church, it is sad. But that breaking of the covenant came, that lifting of those covenant blessings on the nation of Israel came because the fulfillment of the promises had occurred. And Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of the same saving promises that all of Israel and all of the prophets had pointed to. So that now we have not just the type and the shadow, but we have the reality of Christ crucified and risen. So all this judgment in Zechariah chapter 11, in a way, verses 1 through 3, in a way it doesn't matter if it's the nations or if it's the Israel who rejected him, because you know what? The judgment is the same. But if you are in Christ, then that judgment isn't for you. What's for you is grace, and a grace that is greater than all of your sin and all of this judgment and more. Praise God that although his judgment is a terrible thing, his grace is an awesome sight. Amen. Amen. Now receive the Lord's benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.